An unusual text for Mother's Day, I guess. Would you turn, please, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we'll begin reading with verse 24. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. And from thence he arose, that's talking about Jesus, and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. He wanted to keep to himself, but they found out he was there. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Sophetian by nation, and besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. She answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Father, we just are so grateful for the moms that are here today. Lord, we want to honor them, and we know, Lord, that you desire to do the same. Your word tells us that we are to give honor to whom honor is due, and also to honor our father and our mothers. Today is Mother's Day. We want to honor the mothers that are here today, and Lord, we just pray that they would feel our love and gratefulness toward them. Pray that they would feel honored today. And Lord, I just ask also that you would take this message and be able to apply it to each mom's heart. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, God's Original Seatbelt. And I'll explain why in just a moment as we go on. But there's an essay that was based upon some interviews that a woman did, Judith Verst, who had these interviews with children. The subject was, what's a good mother like? She reports that the children expected their mother to get angry from time to time. She has to, said Ted, or she'll faint from holding it in. But it's best to remember, said Randy, that when your mother starts to act real weird, you have to look scared and serious. Don't giggle. When mommies are mad, they get madder if you giggle. My mommy gets so mad, said Megan, that she yanked the plate off the table and all the mashed potatoes flew into the air. And why? Verst asked, pretending she'd never heard of such shocking behavior. Why would a mother do something like that? Well, said Megan, she told my older brother Mike, he's 11 years old, to eat the potatoes on his plate. And he said, later. And then she told him again to eat the potatoes, and Mike said, soon. And then she told him he had better eat those potatoes right now, and he said, in a minute. And then she stood up, and Mike finally took a bite and told her, how can I eat them? They're cold. It's not easy being a mom. I can imagine that. Anybody here this morning knew what it was like to drive a car before power steering? How many of you ever drove a car without power steering? Quite a few of you. How many of you have driven a car without automatic transmission? That's quite a number of you. Anybody ever had a car without air conditioning? How about this? Has anybody driven a car without seat belts? Driven cars without seat belts? Remember, the cars didn't come without seat belts. You could pile a bunch of people in the car back then. When you get in the family station wagon, where's Dorothy Burton? Dorothy, how many children have you piled into a car at one time?
At least nine.
At least nine. You couldn't get away with that today. Automobile regulations are tougher than they used to be. Today we have laws regarding children under 4 years and 40 pounds to be buckled in some sort of child seat, car seat. You can't even take your newborn home from the hospital until they first make sure that you have a proper car seat in your car. And then for slightly older children, there's the booster seats, and with the mandatory installment of the airbags now, children under the age of 12 are not even supposed to sit in the front seat because one of those airbags could do some serious damage or even kill a child. But before all these mechanical safety devices, some of us no doubt grew up with a different kind of child restraint system. There's a Mother's Day card that pictured a mother driving a car, her son in the passenger seat, and mom's outstretched arm holding him in. This one lady who got this card said, "I've heard a great deal from my sons about my overprotective tendencies, but I think that this card's message said it the best. The message said, to mom, the original seatbelt." And moms are a restraint system. And we need to recognize them as such and appreciate them for that protection and the restraints that they offer and that they give us. A mom's protective reach has gone beyond seatbelts to all kinds of areas in her family. But this seatbelt takes different forms for different families. For some mom, the seatbelt offers the safety of continuous presence. Mom was there when you got up and went off to school in the morning. When you came home at night, she's still there. She's there as a protecting person. The meal's on the table. She's encouraging at every game or whatever you're involved with. You can always count on mom to be there, in her presence to be there, and to offer encouragement. So for others, mom is the seatbelt of a role model. By setting an example, she sets an example by her hard work, how she ministers at church, or how she works incredibly hard for her family. A mom who puts everything she has into all things that she does, regardless of how important that thing might be or how trivial it might seem to us. For some, mom offers the protection and the stability in the home. How many of you moved when you were growing up? How many of you moved more than once? It's kind of a stressful time in life. Well, the one thing you could always count on was mom. Be a new school, new home, new challenge, new ideas, new lifestyles, but always mom, there offering stability, a no-fear mom raising no-fear kids. And today I would like to suggest three elements of successful parenting. Three elements of being a successful seatbelt. The restraint system in the home. And these are not just for mothers. These are for any parents. I think grandparents could probably take and find some things here to apply to grandparenting. But here are three key saving belts. And by the way, before I forget about it, I did make up some posters. You can take those as you leave here today. The three key elements of successful parenting. The first is this. The safety belt of winning every time. The safety belt of winning every time. I used to think you always pick the battles. You know, you pick your hill to die on. And as I just have thought about this more and more, I think it's important that parents win the battle all the time. You know, and sometimes, well, moms just get so irrational about things. And that's true. There's this comic strip of Calvin and Hobbes. It's my favorite comic strips. Calvin approaches his mother. Calvin says, "Can Hobbes and I go play in the rain, Mom?" Mom says, "No." Calvin says, "Why not?" Mom says, "Because you'll get soaked." Calvin asked, "What's wrong with that?" Mom answered, "You could catch pneumonia, run up a terrible hospital bill, linger a few months, and die." Calvin, looking out the window at the rain, said, "I always forget. If you ask a mom, you get a worst-case scenario." Hobbes says, "I had no idea these little showers were so dangerous." Mothers have to win because they do see worst-case scenarios. They see, you know, this is what's the worst thing that could happen here? And they begin to look with those thoughts in mind. And so I think that's okay. That's all right. Somebody needs to do that. And so, moms, are you firmly winning every time? This is important because if you don't, you set a precedent. You know, children are like lawyers. Forget about the rules. Forget about the laws and focus just on precedents. But mom, you let us do that last time. Or, but mom, you let so-and-so do that. And so, see, they look for precedents. They don't look for just the laws. They look for outs. They look for loopholes. But you give in and you give children an inch and they take what? They take a mile. And so there's this, our text verse here, this woman who comes to Jesus. She has this daughter with an unclean spirit. She falls at his feet. She's a Syrophoenician. She is not part of the Jewish race. And so she comes to Jesus, trying to persuade him to cast this unclean spirit out of her daughter. Jesus says in verse 27, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." She answered and said, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." He said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." Do you notice how persuasive this mother is? You know, one thing about moms, they can be very persuasive when they want to. It's hard to turn down a mother. Jesus couldn't do it here. He had to grant that which she requested. He saw her great faith. I'm sure he saw the love that she had for this child, this persuasiveness about her. And so even though he was sent to a Jewish nation, this mother persuaded him to include the healing of her daughter in his agenda. And so there's some things that you need to know when trying to convince your children what you're to come around to your way of thinking so that you can win, so that you can win the battle. And so you win through persuasiveness, not contentiousness, but persuasiveness. Persuasiveness is convincing your child or your children to follow God's ways because God's ways are working in your own life. That's the best way to do it. Demonstrate how God's ways are working in your own life, and that'll cause them to want to follow God's ways in their lives as well. If it's helping them find what they need and then showing them the best way that they can get it. Now that require confidence in your voice that will match the truth and love that's in your heart. Understand that people have two major means of motivation, two basic motivations. And so when you try to persuade them of something, think about these things. People are always asking, what will I gain if I do this? Or what will I lose if I don't do that? Now, they might not verbalize those questions, but those questions are going through their mind. If I obey, if I do this, what do I gain? What do I get from it? But if I don't do this, what will happen to me? What will I lose? Do you know that God has set those two motivations in the heart of every person? Therefore, we have to answer them when motivating others to do what is right. Now, the ultimate gain is heaven, and the ultimate loss is hell. And ultimately, a lot of decisions in life will come down to affecting one of those two areas. But a lot of decisions don't. But still, we want to ask, what will I gain if I do this? What will I lose if I don't do this? And so when it comes to convincing your children, kind of put that in. Well, you know, this is what's going to happen. This is what you will gain if you obey. If you don't obey, this is what you could lose out on. These are some of the things that could hurt you. And then realize that your life is more persuasive. Your life is more persuasive than your words. So we win by example. You have a greater authority when you appeal to your children's conscience. Paul learned this by this effective method of persuasion, which he explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, why it's so effective to speak to a person's conscience is because God has placed that conscience in a person to respond to right and wrong. God has already written His law on everyone's conscience. It's already written on their heart. And so when you speak to an issue of the conscience kicks in, and their conscience either convicts them or goes along with what you're saying. And so there's a powerful motivation there to be able to speak to somebody's conscience. You know, why did Paul tell us to talk about the law when we try to convert people to salvation, to Christ? Why did he say that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? Because God's law is already written on everybody's heart. And their conscience condemns, it accuses them when they do wrong. And so you're speaking directly to that conscience that God has placed there. And that's why it's so effective. So learn to speak to their conscience, their sense of what is right and what is wrong. And then the first key was win every battle. Second key, second safety belt, is that of gentleness. Now, this might seem like a contradiction. Win it every time and yet be gentle. But it's not. Actually, the two tie together. It takes graciousness to be able to persuade your children to do what is right. And Paul said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man." Let your grace, or let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Make it salty, make it palatable, make it tasty. And then be ready to give an answer. As Peter said, be ready to always give an answer to the hope that lies within you. Now, even when your children want to argue with you, you're not to be contentious. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God providential will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And we probably don't have anybody here, I don't think we do, that is possessed by an evil spirit. But do you know that the devil is influencing our children? And it says here that sometimes people are taken captive by him at his will, whenever he wants to. And the sad truth is that we have young people all across America today that Satan has taken captive. What is the way of freeing them? Well, according to the verse here, the way that we free them is that we are gentle with them, we are patient with them, we instruct them, even though that they oppose us, but in meekness we instruct them. And then God says, it says, perhaps then this will lead them to repentance and acknowledging the truth, acknowledging that you are right. And then they might recover themselves out of the snare, out of the trap of the devil who has taken them captive at his will. Biblical definitions of gentleness have a wide range of meanings. To humble oneself, to abase oneself in order to pay attention to and respond to others, to keep an eye on, to listen, to sing, to cry out for, to testify, to lift up. Now, gentleness is demonstrated in our response to others, but especially to those who are under our care. And this is, I think it's why it's so important for the mother specifically to be gentle. She needs to discipline herself to recognize the weaknesses and limitations of her children and respond to them with a soft answer and patient encouragement. She is to nurture them with joyfulness, wise answers, crying out to God on their behalf, and lifting them up when they falter. And Paul uses the concept of a mother with her infant when describing his love and care for those whom he led to Christ. These were his spiritual babes, his spiritual children. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. We were gentle with you when you were spiritual babes. Just like a mother cherishes her children. That word cherish means to keep warm, to foster with tender care. Carries with it the picture of a mother hen with her wings spread out over her chicks. A nursing mother knows that her infants are very vulnerable and easily damaged by harsh treatment or neglect. She knows that they are dependent upon her for loving care, nourishment, and protection. And the particular word for gentle that Paul used there means kind, mild, and affable. Something for you to consider. Of all the things that you can do and of all the qualities that you can have, what would make you great? One of the surprising answers to that is gentleness. Gentleness can make you great. And whatever you're doing, we're talking mainly to mothers here today, but being a gentle mother carries with it the potential for gratefulness. And it even carries with it the potential for greatness in your children. Because twice in Scripture, David gave this testimony. He said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Two times, David said, "God, your gentleness in my life has made me great. Your gentleness has brought me greatness." The Hebrew word for great means to increase in abundance, to excel exceedingly, to enlarge in every way. I like that. To enlarge in every way, to gather much, to multiply. Now, the thing about gentleness is that it usually begins with pain and sorrow and ends in an abundance, ends in increase. But that's the way of God. If we die to ourselves, we will live. If we give bountifully, we will receive bountifully. If we sow in tears, we'll reap in joy. The life of Jabez, a beautiful picture of the meaning and the potential of gentleness. Jabez, as you might remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, his name meant sorrow. And his mother gave him this name because she bare him with great sorrow. Names in the Bible were important. Often they were predictions of a person's future. However, Jabez didn't like the looks of his future. And so he wanted to change the focus and goal of his life. So he called on the God of Israel, and that's that prayer that we read. "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted that which he requested. So gentleness often begins with sorrow, but the end result of that is much increase, much enlargement. That's why gentleness can make us great. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody that have gone through tremendous trials and hardships in life, and you just look at them and you marvel about the spirit that is about them. The gentle spirit, the meek and quiet spirit that they have, and because of that right spirit, God has brought blessing and enlargement into their life. Another thought about gentleness here is that it is basic to wisdom. Gentleness is basic to wisdom. When James describes the qualities of wisdom, he includes gentleness. In James chapter 3 and verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So gentleness is a byproduct. It's a necessary, not a byproduct, it's an ingredient. And it's a necessary ingredient to wisdom. So Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So we are always to be ready to demonstrate gentleness. I like what Margaret Sangster said. She said, "Few of us will ever have the opportunity to perform great deeds of heroism, but to every one of us there is given the chance day by day to be sweet and gracious and winsome." And as I thought about that quote, I think specifically about mothers. Does that not fit mothers? They might not have the opportunity to perform some great heroic deed, but day by day, they are given the chance to be gracious and winsome. And that's what mothers do best, to be gracious and winsome. The servant of the Lord, the mother who serves the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto her children, apt to teach, patient. Are you gentle like Jesus, so that you can teach your children and keep their hearts? The third safety belt, or the third key element in successful parenting, is the safety belt of consistency and predictability. Consistency and predictability. Now, these are difficult things to do. But a good mother is consistent. She's predictable. I mean, we like to think we can predict our moms, what they're going to do. I remember one time we had Afterglow here, and Debbie had made something for Afterglow. She did something she had never done before. This was uncharacteristic of her. She made a recipe, a brand new recipe, without trying it out at home first. And so I don't remember exactly how the story goes. Josh could probably tell you better, but because he was the one that was involved in it. And they're standing in line, and somebody asked him if his mom made this. And it was an earthquake cake, is what it was called. And it looked like an earthquake. And Josh said, "No, my mom didn't make that." And they said, "How do you know your mom didn't make that?" "Because she's never made this at home. And she always makes things at home before and tries it out on us before she brings it to church. So it can't be mom's." And guess what? It was mom's that day, that night. She had brought that for Afterglow. She had done something that was uncharacteristic of her. That's just a small thing. That's no big deal. But there are other areas and issues of life, moms, where you need to be consistent and you need to be predictable. Your children need to know where you stand and that you're not going to waver from that. Consistency means dealing with the little misbehaviors and not letting them grow into bigger behaviors. It means always saying no to the children's constant request for 5 more minutes. You know what? That's hard on parents. This is probably one of the hardest things that parents have to do to be consistent. Because first of all, it's demanding on us. It really is demanding to be consistent. And secondly, we don't always want to say no. Sometimes we'd like to give in. Sometimes we like to take the easy way out and say, "Go ahead." I was reading in my devotional book this week, and I came across this passage of Scripture, and I shared it with my family at our devotional time one morning. But it's 1 Chronicles chapter 25. And two verses there stood out in that chapter for me. They were verses 5 and 6. It says, "And all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All of these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman." Now, you got to get this picture. Here is a family that is filled with musicians. 17 children, 14 boys, 3 girls. They all played instruments and sang and worshiped the Lord. Their house would have been filled with this kind of music all day as they were practicing, as they were getting ready to minister in the temple. Now, this family was not the way they were just because of the father, although the father's name is mentioned here. I am sure that a large amount of the credit goes to the mother for them being the way that they were. But the one particular phrase stood out above all the rest. It says the children were under the hands of their father. Children must not get the upper hand. And you know what really the key to the father's authority in the home is? It is the submission of the wife to her husband's authority. Because the person who is under authority can say to those that are under authority, their authority, to do this or to do that with a calm assurance that they will be obeyed. And so I would encourage you, moms, be consistent. Be predictable. Be consistent in your praise. Be consistent in your discipline. Be consistent in your standards. Be consistent, be predictable. Those are the three areas, I think, that would allow the mother to be the safety belt, the safety restraint in the home to win every battle, demonstrate gentleness, and to be consistent and predictable. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you today for the moms that are here. Thank you, Lord, for placing them in our families. Lord, for placing them here in your church. Lord, we realize today that there's no mom, there's no dad, there's no child here today that is perfect. But yet, Lord, I'm so grateful for those that are striving to be like you, that admit it when they fail, but attempt with your grace and with your help to be the best that they can be. Thank you for these moms. Lord, I know that it's not an easy job that you have given them. But also, Lord, I'm aware of your word that talks about the great blessings that come as a result of being the mother of children. Again, Lord, we'd like you to bless them. Lord, we'd like you to help them be successful as a mother. And Lord, as I stand here today and think about my mother and the different restraints she placed on my life, it's kind of a safety belt, seat belt. Lord, I want to thank you for those things. Even though at the time I maybe wasn't so grateful, Lord, looking back, I am grateful. And I thank you for allowing me to have a mother like that. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us here today to have mothers that love us so much that they might even look at worst-case scenarios to give us protection. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.